In this evening, by reminding you of the structure, the first part of this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Because you might say that everything that Paul has said thus far really ties in with the word of thanksgiving at the beginning. We give thanks to God always for you all. Knowing, brethren beloved by God, your election of Him. We were saying that Paul knew that they were God's elect people for two great reasons. The first one being that the Lord God had sent a faithful ministry into their midst. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, he says, verse 5. Chapter 1, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. And this first aspect he takes up and develops at quite some length in this second chapter. And over the past several weeks we have been looking at the characteristics set down here by the Apostle Paul of what we have called a faithful and God-honoring ministry. Now, Paul often tends to forget himself, and he has to bring himself back to something that he has said earlier, and that's really what he's doing here in verse 13, because he also knew that they were an elect people, not just because God sent a faithful and God-honoring ministry into their midst, but also because, as he said back in verse 6 of chapter 1, they received the word of God in much tribulation, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so now, way over here in chapter 2, verse 13, he remembers this and he comes back to it and, in effect, repeats himself. You notice he says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God." He wants us to know he hasn't forgotten this. And he's emphasizing the fact that even though he's not going to go on at such great length as he did about this faithful God-honoring ministry, he wants you to realize that he's constantly thanking God also for this fact. That when you received the word of God's message, which you heard from us, that's what he's saying, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So I want to focus tonight on this aspect of Paul's teaching as we consider the blessing of a faithful ministry when it is mightily used of God. And there are three things I want to focus your attention on here tonight, and the first one is this. And this is a tremendous reality. Through the faithful ministry of Paul, but also Silvanus and Timothy, because you'll notice that right from the beginning he is using the "we" form of address, and from the very beginning he has included Silvanus and Timothy with himself. And what he is saying here is that through these men, including Silvanus and Timothy, it was a word of God that came to these people in Thessalonica. Now, I stress this because you will understand that two of these men were not inspired apostles. Nowhere in all the writings of Paul does he ever argue that Silvanus and Timothy were apostles, as he does argue his own credentials. He says when he writes to the Corinthians, for example, that he is not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles because the signs of an apostle had been wrought through his hands. So he's calling upon the testimony and witnesses of his miraculous power. He also stresses the fact that through him God gave a kind of inspiration which enabled him to write words of absolute authority. Speaking of himself and of the other apostles, he says to the Corinthians, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us from God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit." And so he can say to these Corinthians, "If any man among you thinks himself to be spiritual, he will acknowledge that the things that I write to you are from the Lord." Now, Silvanus and Timothy never made claims like that. And Paul never dealt with these men as though they could make claims like that, because they were uninspired men inferior to the apostles. You remember Paul says that Timothy was ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's not true of Paul. He wasn't ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He was ordained by Jesus Christ himself. All the apostles were chosen and ordained by Jesus. That's why Christ had to come down from heaven, as it were, to accost the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in order that he might give him his office and ordain him and send him forth to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Silvanus and Timothy received their office through the instrumentality of ordinary men, and there is no evidence that they had the power and gift of divine inspiration. Indeed, if you read what Paul wrote to Timothy, for example, you'll see the contrary to be the case, because he says to Timothy, "Now, Timothy, you have to give yourself to reading. You have to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, that's clearly an uninspired man who must diligently work in the Bible, and he's got to study that Bible, and he's got to give himself to reading, and he's got to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And I might say that all the way down through history, from the very time of the apostles of Jesus Christ, this is something that you can see. You go back to the apostolic fathers like Polycarp and Barnabas, and you read some of the things that they wrote, it won't take you 5 minutes to realize that they were fallible men. They said a lot of things that weren't right. And if you go back and you read some of the sermons of a great church father like Augustine, it won't take you 10 minutes to realize that you're reading the writings of a fallible man. And if you get a volume of sermons by Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, or John Calvin, and you start reading through those sermons, you're going to say without any doubt at all, after you've read two or three of them, why, these men were not divinely inspired. They made mistakes. They said things that weren't quite right, not absolutely infallible, not like the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning which every single word and every single sentence is absolutely the inspired and infallible word of God. Because the fact is that there is nothing in this world apart from the Bible. The scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, that means the writings and the memoirs, as it were, and the records of the apostolic witness, only they are absolutely authoritative and divinely inspired, and therefore they are the only rule of faith and practice in the Church of God to the end of the age. But you notice that Paul here in our text doesn't say that they had this power. As a matter of fact, he expresses himself in a way in the Greek language which clearly indicates something distinct from this. Rather difficult to bring it out, but I'm going to try to do it with my own translation. Now, what he says is this: "We thank God constantly that when you receive from us a word which you heard through us, but which is from God, you accepted not a word of men, but a word from God," which is what it really is. and which also performs its work in you who believe. See, he doesn't say words. He doesn't claim divine inspiration. He doesn't say every word that came out of the mouth of Silvanus and Timothy was absolutely inspired and infallible. That's something that just isn't true of any men since the apostles. But what he is saying is that when these men, Silvanus and Timothy and Titus, right down through history to this very day, when men are faithful to the Bible, and when they really expound the text that is in the Bible, and humbly make themselves servants of the Bible instead of masters of the Bible, even though they may make mistakes, and say prophet when they mean apostle, and say Peter when they mean Paul, and you've heard me do all sorts of things like that, I know, which gives you plenty of proof that I'm a fallible man. Probably never preached a sermon in my life without 100 fallibilities in it. Yet the point is that even though that is true, God is pleased to use it to speak a word to the hearts of his people. And the amazing thing is that the Bible says this is God's number one instrumentality for his kingdom in this world. You just go through your New Testament, you'll find that the Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says, how are they going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if God doesn't send forth preachers? And so he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of peace, for faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the word, he says, preached unto you. And so the Shorter Catechism is right when it says that God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God, an effectual means of converting sinners and of building them up in holiness. And in all my experience in the ministry, I only remember one possible exception. Years ago, when I was working in Pennsylvania while I was a student, I met a woman who said she was an immigrant from Poland. She came to the United States of America and for a long time didn't know the English language, so she could hardly talk to anybody. But somebody found out she was Polish and gave her a Bible in her own mother tongue. She'd never had a Bible back in Poland. It's a very strongly Roman Catholic country, and over there the people didn't read the Bible very much. But somebody gave her a copy of the Bible, and she began to read it. And according to her, it was through the reading of the Bible alone that she came to conversion and an understanding of the evangelical faith, and she became a strong Bible-believing Christian. But you know, as I listened to her and talked to her, and this was many years later, I wasn't entirely sure that somewhere along the line she hadn't also heard the gospel with her ears. But in any case, I can tell you this, that the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And I doubt very much if there is a single person in this place tonight who is a genuine believer who didn't become such under the sound of fallible men preaching the Word of God. So the first thing that Paul says here is, look, God sent a word to you through these men. The second thing he says is that these people received a word from God through these men for what it really was. And we all know that this isn't always the case. You can go through your Bible and you can find that down through the history of the Church of God on earth, there have been many times when faithful ministers of the Word of God have preached, and this has not happened. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, where he says sometimes he got so discouraged he decided he wasn't going to speak anymore. He's fed up with it because nobody listened. Then he says that word of God began to burn in his heart like a fire. He could feel the very fire in his bones, and he says, I couldn't hold it in. I had to let it out. I had to speak some more. But people didn't listen, and they didn't believe. You have to remember, too, that by the standard of outward success, Christ was a failure, because the Bible says Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher in all the history of the world, he was despised and rejected of men. And after one of the greatest sermons he ever preached, recorded in John chapter 6, many of his own disciples said, oh boy, I've had it with that guy, and they went back and walked no more with him. And so there are many times in the history of God's kingdom on earth when men have not been listened to. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years and not one single person accepted what he had to say. Not one. Outside of his own family. So you can hear a faithful minister of the Word of God, and you can be like those people that used to come to hear Ezekiel. You ever read about Ezekiel in the Bible? I think Ezekiel must have been one of the really great preachers, because the Bible says that people loved to come and hear him. But you know what they heard? The Bible says they heard someone like the sensual song of someone who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument of music. They were fascinated by his oratorical ability, and they just loved to hear him because of the cadences of his voice. But the Lord says they don't really hear him. They didn't really hear the prophet Ezekiel because they didn't believe what he said, and they didn't act upon what he told them. And maybe some of you are like that right now. Everybody in this room hears my voice. Did you ever hear anything else while I was speaking besides my voice? Did you ever suddenly hear the thunder of Christ's voice speaking through me? Did you ever suddenly feel through the words that I speak to you a sharp two-edged sword just cutting you right in two? Did you ever listen to the preacher and you suddenly felt like a great hammer was pulverizing your heart and just smashing it to bits? The Bible says the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And if you haven't had that experience yet, I can understand it, because I went to church for 20 years and I heard men speaking, and that's all I heard. Just men. And then one day I heard Jesus through a man. And right then and there, I knew that there was more to preaching than just the voice and words of a man. Well, now right here is a wonderful thing, and it is truly a heavenly mystery. Because when this happens to a person, he instinctively discerns the voice of truth. You know, Jesus Christ likened himself to a shepherd, and he likened his people to sheep, and he says, my sheep, they know my voice. Now, I've heard shepherds say that this is really true. When sheep get to know the shepherd's voice, you can doll yourself up in a mask, and you can put on all the clothes of that shepherd, and you can take voice lessons, and you can disguise your voice so that you sound like that guy, and you go out there and talk to those sheep, they will not listen to you. And that shepherd can come along, he can be dressed entirely different from his ordinary gear, and he'll speak a word to those sheep, and they'll recognize his voice. And that's the way it is with God's people. Sometimes you find people that are brought up in the Christian church and they've never heard anything all their life long but faithful biblical preaching. And one day along comes a cultist to their front door, and this cultist opens his Bible and he starts giving them a line of text out of the Bible, maybe to promote Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or what have you. And within 10 minutes, that person is all confused, doesn't have a clue about where he is. You know why? He hasn't learned to hear the voice of the shepherd. He doesn't have the discernment to know the voice of the truth. And I've seen this happen in congregations that I've had where some cultist comes along and somebody phoned me up and said, oh, I'm so confused, I don't know what to believe, after a half an hour talking to a cultist. That's happened to me. And then one day comes into your church somebody that has no background. They have not had solid biblical preaching all their life, and they haven't been catechized, and they know very little, and the Spirit of God works. And the word of Jesus Christ comes right into their heart. And you know something? Those people, they know the difference between the voice of Christ and the voice of a stranger. And their discernment is truly amazing. They may not know all the text, but they have what you might call a kind of sixth sense that enables them to tell the difference between the voice of truth and the voice of error. Don't forget, a lot of these people in Thessalonica were pagan. They had a pagan background, and yet when they heard Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they received these men as men who really did have a word of God. And there were plenty of cults in the first century, believe you me, all kinds of mystery religions, and there were Jewish sorcerers going around the world making a living with magic and all that sort of thing. And here these people in the pagan city of Thessalonica, they received a word from God for what it really was, the word of truth. No wonder Jesus Christ once said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father. For so it seemed well-pleasing in your sight. Now, here again I want to emphasize something in our text that's very important. Because you'll notice again that the emphasis here is not upon words, but upon words. Let me try to illustrate what I mean. Sometimes people have come to me after an encounter with the cultists, and they've said something like this. These cultists came to my door and they threw 100 texts at me from the Bible, and I knew it wasn't right, but I felt so helpless, so foolish, because I just couldn't call to mind all of the texts of the Bible I needed to refute their argument. Well, I can understand that, and I can sympathize with you, because I can tell you it takes a while to develop the skill to do that. I had to do that as a home missionary. In New England, the greatest lesson I learned then was, you gotta go back and you gotta memorize some of the texts of the Bible, and I encourage you people to do that. But you know, I have another thing to say about this. There's something better in this person than they realize themselves, because, you know, being able to discern the voice of truth is not just a matter of having 500 texts memorized in your mind. It's far more important to understand the Bible as a whole. If you really have the theology of the Heidelberg Catechism in your heart, you have 1,000 times more than somebody who's memorized 500 texts from the Bible. And a lot of these cultists, that's what they've done. They've memorized 500 texts from the Bible, but they don't know the Word of God as a whole. And that's what he's talking about here. When you received a word, a message, a totality, a presentation of the great gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, when you received a word from God through us, you received it for what it really is, a word from God. When Paul and Silvanus and Timothy came to town, they were not like the cultists, and you can easily see this if you read your New Testament. Go back and read the sermon that Paul preached in Athens. It may amaze you to find out he didn't even quote one text out of the Bible. Not one. Here he is in the city of Athens, the city of the philosophers, and he doesn't quote one text out of the Bible. No, you know what he did? He presented in very simple and plain language the basic content of the whole history of God's redemptive purpose in the Bible. He showed them in that overview what the Bible is all about. When you read Paul's letter to Titus and to Timothy, you find the same thing. Paul tells these men to stick to fundamentals. He says that a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation and also worthy of constant preaching, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. And he emphasizes these great fundamental principles of the gospel. He says, now you be instant in season and out of season, and you preach those things to men. And you stay away from myths and things that minister questions and idle curiosities and genealogies, and you stay away from all of the vain speculations and the entertaining things that people like to hear, and you just stay on the main theme of the great gospel of grace. And you people, if you really have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can discern that. You ought to be able to know in 10 minutes if a cultist who comes to your door is really talking about the gospel of Jesus, the way in which sinners can be saved through the death of the Son of God who gave his life for his sheep. Well, I could go on and on about that, but you see, the proof that they were chosen of God was that they had this discernment. Now we go on to the last point, which is this. They not only received a word from God for what it really was, but our text says that word of God began to work in those people. And this is what you might call the final and crowning evidence of the fact that they were God's elect. Now that means if you're God's elect, you're not just going to hear sermons. And you're not just going to go home and say, well, that was a word from the Lord right to me. No, sir. That word is also going to work in your heart. In your life. And if you're living a life that makes it possible for you to put a little steel armament around your heart and a big shield in front of your conscience so that every time the Word of God comes to you, it's like an arrow that's just deflected and it goes away, and you hear it, but it doesn't change you, then you're not like those people in Thessalonica. And I wonder sometimes if that isn't our greatest problem. You've heard the Word of God all your life. You can develop the skill of warding off its effects. What about you? How long since you've heard the Word of God and you said, well, tonight God said something to me and I'm going to be different? Let me read you a little story. It's written by a young lady that was out in Papua New Guinea with the Wycliffe Bible translators. Here's what she says about the Duna people in Papua New Guinea. The Duna people had an obnoxious habit. Their speech was filled with coarse and filthy language. Many seemingly innocent words carried double meanings. Even after more than 2,000 people had smashed their spirit stones and given their stomachs to Jesus, this practice continued. It was a perplexing situation, one that made the translator question whether the Dunas' conversions were real. If they had been regenerated, we were thinking within ourselves, why wouldn't the Holy Spirit convict them of such gross sin? Well, she says, one day they were working on the translation of Mark chapter 7, where Christ is rebuking the Pharisees about being so concerned about pots and cups and hands, when it is not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his heart and out of his mouth. Well, one of the words that we find in this passage is the term lascivious. And the translators finally found a Duna word that meant something like this: physical acts or speech which are suggestive of something immoral. So they wrote this down. Then they called a few Duna men to hear the translation. Suddenly the men began to talk very rapidly, in a very agitated and excited way. Is this really what God's carving says? They asked. Write it for me on a piece of paper. And the young man took it and began walking up and down through the valley, reading these verses of Scripture. And the reaction of the people was one of astonishment and then of remorse. Remorse. If that is what God's carving says, then we must change our speech. And she concludes with these words, and the constant use of this suggestive language came to a screeching halt. Well, boy, I wish I could say that about some of the problems I know about in this congregation. I just wish I could. I wish I could say they heard the word of God and it touched their conscience, and as soon as they knew it was wrong, it came to a screeching halt. And that's the way it ought to be. If I am preaching God's word to you and you are God's elect, you ought to receive it as the word of God. You promised to do that when I became your pastor. You promised that. Now, if it isn't the truth, don't accept it. But if it is, you have no right to treat it one bit differently than if Christ himself was standing here and saying it to you. And if he was standing here and saying it to you, then what would you do? I have a notion that you'd come to a screeching halt in some of the things that you say and do. Now, I don't want to sound too negative, because I also know in this congregation, and thank God I can say it, that there are things like this that happen. I've had young people in my office, and I've talked to them about things that were not right. And you know something? You sometimes see the most promising thing in our young people, because I've seen screeching halts in some of our young people, which I wish I could see in some that aren't so young. But the point I make is, when the word of God is blessed by the Lord, this is what happens. A message from God comes to you, and you receive it for what it is. And then it goes to work in your life. And the world knows that you are God's people. And I pray that more and more we'll see that kind of a blessing upon the ministry of the word here. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge of this wonderful church that you raised up in Thessalonica. It seemed so impossible in that pagan place, but you did it. You did it by the power of your word, faithfully preached, applied to the hearts by your Holy Spirit, made effective in the lives of your people by your power and grace. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll do that here. Not for our sake, because we're not worthy of it, but, Lord, for your sake, so that today, too, people will know that your word is true, that there is a power in your word that is greater than any other power in this world. We all need, Lord, to be shaken up by your word, and we pray that you'll do this. Bring us to have a holy hatred for stagnation, accepting the status quo in our lives. Give us, O God, the joy of believing that you really can change us where we need to be changed. And then do it, we pray, by the power of your word and spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.